Good morning. It's good to be together this morning. As you find your seat and as you find a copy of God's Word, which I hope you'll do, we're going to be in the book of James this morning. We're going to be in the book of James for a little while here together as a church family, studying through it verse by verse. If you're using one of our Bibles that are provided right in front of you, go ahead and grab that and turn to page 869. If you're using your phone, you can find it easily, of course. If you're using your own Bible, you know, James is really close to the back of the New Testament, near the end of the Bible. So, the book of James. Last week, we looked at James chapter 1, verse 1, just introduced things. We met James. He is the half-brother of Jesus. And we realized that one thing we're going to be learning a lot in the series is we're going to learn a lot of wisdom. We are going to learn an incredible amount of wisdom. In fact, the book of James is just an absolute gold mine of wisdom. And I am so fired up about it. We need wisdom. And this morning, we're going to look at the idea of wisdom. In the title of the message is Wisdom When Facing Hardships. Wisdom when facing hardships. That's the topic. Trials, hardships, sufferings. It's very relevant. We all go through it. You know, it's been said that marriage is about holiness, not happiness. Has anyone ever heard that before? All right, so marriage is not about making you all happy, though it certainly can, but it's about making you more holy, making you realize how selfish you are in relation to another person and making you more like Christ. But, you know, marriage also, it's not so neat and clean, right? Marriage also is a way that we get blessed and encouraged and can be happy. Well, I think you could say that the Christian life is not just about sort of shallow, casual happiness, but it's about holiness. It's about becoming more like Christ. And in that, there is deep, lasting happiness. It's called joy. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. That's what we're going to look at with wisdom when facing hardships. I can tell you, James is writing to a group of Christians spread across the Roman Empire who are going through hardships. And he tells them, he encourages them, and he tells them, be joyful, be blessed. He gives them advice. Here's what I'm saying. Any notion of prosperity theology will not even survive this sermon. Because these people are blessed, yet they're going through such trials. They're being faithful. In fact, what it means to be faithful is to not get rid of the trial, but endure through it and see God's purpose through it. It is possible, and I would just ask you this question before we start. I want to read the passage in a second. It is actually possible because, you know, it's been said you either react or you respond to stuff in your life, right? We react or we respond. It's possible that we are only reacting to trials in our lives, reacting in the power of the flesh, reacting in a way that is just natural to us, but no supernatural. And as a Christian, it is possible that you here, sitting here this morning, or me, have actually never responded to trials in your life in a God-honoring way. It's possible. And it is possible that even in this moment, you're going through a trial, a hardship, some suffering, and you are not handling it in a way that is wise, in a way that honors God, in a way that brings glory to Christ. It's possible. And this morning, I hope that we'll see how we can do that, and we'll see God opening his arms and inviting us to walk with him in wisdom and in joy as we go through and face trials which are inevitable in our lives. That's where we're going. So wisdom when facing hardships hardly could be a more relevant topic. It is the first topic that James addresses in his letter. Therefore, what do we know from that? First things first, this is important to James. So let me read to you from chapter 1, verse 2 through 8. And we'll get into the passage. I'll read and I'll pray for our time and get into the first point. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the book of James. We thank you that you've gathered us here, that you've opened our eyes, our minds, that you've given us insight. Lord, we pray that you would just deeply encourage us toward wisdom this morning. The wisdom of Jesus, the wisdom of grace, the wisdom, Lord, of perseverance, of faith. We need to hear from you this morning, God. I pray that you would use my words this morning, use your word this morning to teach our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The outline is 2 points going through these verses. So the first point is coming from verse 2 through verse 5, or through verse 4. And it is, here it is. It's fight for joy, stay the course, and see God's bigger purpose for my trials. That's the first point this morning. Coming from verses 2 through 4, fight for joy, stay the course, and see God's bigger purpose for my trials. So here's the deal with this first point. God's goal, God's plan for the lives of his people, his goal, his plan, is that we would be more like him. That we would become more holy. That we would be more like Jesus. That is his plan. That is God's will for your life. So think about that for a minute. Everything he's doing, or everything he's allowing under his sovereign rule of the universe to happen, is in one way or another, shape or form, serving this purpose, his purpose, which is that we become more like Jesus. All right? Are you with me? Just nod your head if you're with me on that. That is God's plan. So, that's not always our plan. Let's just be really upfront about it. That's not always our desire. And it's when our plan for our life gets out of alignment with God's plan for our lives that it is nearly impossible to find joy in hardships. Because when we realize God's plan is to make me more like Jesus, and he's to be more like Jesus, an essential ingredient to that recipe is steadfastness. And the only way that steadfastness is made is through the ingredients of trials and hardships. And God wants me to be more like Jesus. And so he's putting all the ingredients into the recipe. And so I thank him for that. I see the bigger picture of what he's doing in that. So I can find some joy in that. Not some sort of weird joy like, I love having a hard day. Woohoo! No, no, no. But I can see the big picture and I can take joy in it. But when I lose focus of God's, his will, his desire for my life, and I think the desire for my life is to just advance in my career, or have a great week, or have a good day, or, you know, own a home, or just be happy, or just sort of hit some home runs in life, and then I go, whoa, 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 trials come, and it's like, hey, this is an interruption, a distraction. We have detoured off course here, God. This doesn't fit into my plan, my sort of vision, and God's like, but it fits into mine. The problem is you've gotten out of alignment with mine. That's the point here. So fight for joy, stay the course, and see God's bigger purpose for my trial. So let's go through it. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So first thing first, he says, count it. count it, consider, reckon. He says, look at it, think about it, and consider it what? Joy. This is a command. This is an imperative. He says to count it all joy. This is the same word in Philippians that Paul says, I count everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. This is, you get your calculator out and you count it. It says, count it all joy. Now, I mean, you have to be real and be kind of like, I wish this wasn't in the Bible. I mean, this is just a tough saying. This is a very radical statement coming from a very radical passage of Scripture, from a very radical follower of Christ, the half-brother of Jesus, James. Count it all joy? You're like, James, all joy? It's there. It's there in the Greek. All joy. What are we talking about here? Joy. Are we talking about turn the frown upside down, just be happy, kind of experience your best life right now? I mean, what are we talking about here? We are talking about certainly happiness. Nothing wrong with happiness. God wants us to be happy, but joy is sort of a deeper level. It's a more unshakable joy that God's people find in Him, in His will, in His people, the church. It's joy. He says, count it all joy. When? Notice the when. Maybe underline the when. It's not, does it say if? Does your translation say if? Just check and see. Maybe one of you has like the NIV, never read me again. I'm just kidding. But does your translation say if? Does anybody say that? No. It says when. Trials are inevitable. It's when, not if. Count it all joy when. And it says trials of various kinds. Trials, tests. Later in chapter 1, we're going to look at temptation. You know, it's like the three T's, trials, tests, and temptation. James is going to come at these. And so we're here talking about trials. I want to show you a verse that's very similar to this passage in 1 Peter 1. It's so similar. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. And so, you see that verse, it's very similar. There's another one in Romans 5, verses 3 through 4. It's a very similar passage. So this radical idea of rejoicing in your hardships and your sufferings, unfortunately, it's in several books of the Bible. So we have to deal with it. We have to recognize this is important for being a Christian, for being a follower of Jesus. And so count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. What does that mean? Various kinds. Why do you think James says it that way? I'll tell you why I think. I think because he's not going to specify. He's not going to say, he's not going to walk up, you know, to the front row like I could do right now and say, excuse me, Marie, what trial are you going through right now? I'd like to write that into the Scriptures because this is just for you only. No, it's various. It's broad junk drawer category, okay? It's like that drawer in the kitchen. You pull it out, it's like everything's in there. You know what I mean? That's what it is. It's various trials. Various trials. So, you know, this is so important that we see this. I mean, this, the real heroes in the church and in the kingdom are not the guys up here preaching sermons or you know, that are on, you know, a pedestal or whatever like that. No, it's normal people that are counting it all joy in the midst and because of and as they see the big picture through their trials. It's the woman facing health trials or a loved one you know is facing health trials. It's, you know, infertility or disease or depression. It's the man facing job or financial trials, unemployment, uncertainty, a negative work environment. But being able to be joyful in that and count it all joy and see God's purpose in it and not be Danny Downer or Debbie Downer. It's the youth or young adult facing relationship or family trials, mistreatment, abandonment, exclusion because of your faith. It's many more. These are the heroes. This is the real stuff of following Jesus. Let me just make an important note here. We don't rejoice over the trials themselves, all right? Like, hello? Like, if you come in here and you're like, praise the Lord for cancer, woohoo! No, we're going to rebuke you. Cancer, trials, they're part of the fall. We're not talking about focusing. You're not supposed to seek trials. This doesn't say seek trials. It says when they come, when you face them. You're not supposed to celebrate and praise the trials. You just see the bigger picture of how God is using them in your life to make you what God's plan is for you, more like Christ, more like Him. All right, let's keep going. It says, for you know that the testing, I'm in verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There's the other T. I told you, trials, now testing. What kind of testing is this? What kind of test? It's just testing so as to prove genuine. Testing. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I love this word. I love it. I love this word. Let's say it together. We can say it in the Greek together. It's one of the most educated cities in the country. It's going to be okay if I share this with you. Here you go. It's hupomone. Let's try that together. Just say it out loud. Hupomone. 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 You try it now. That's right. That's amazing. That's an awesome word, isn't it? Steadfastness. It means fortitude. It means perseverance. It's saying the testing of your faith produces hupa. That's a preposition that means under. Mane, which means abide. It gives you the ability to abide under it, to have fortitude, to persevere. That's what's formed in you. That's what's formed in you through the trials. And now this is a really a good little stopping point right here to say, this is great advice for us as Christians to remember that we're called not just to a sort of I believe faith, but a persevering faith. And really, when we're talking to someone who is a newer Christian, or when we are a newer Christian, we need to keep that in mind. That when the trials come, that doesn't mean that you give up. That means, oh, here's an opportunity to test and show genuine my faith and have a persevering faith. That's actually the advice that's always given to new Christians in the New Testament. Persevere. You've come to Christ? Great. You never read in the New Testament, oh, you've come to Christ? Great. You never need to do anything for the rest of your life. And you know you're going to go to heaven when you die now, so that's great. See you later. No, it's always, oh, you've come to Christ? Great. Keep walking with Jesus. Persevere. Remain faithful. Go through trials. Glorify Him in your life. That's what's in the New Testament. So, all right, back in now. Produces steadfastness. And then he says, so we got a chain here. It's like a chain link chain here, okay? He says, and this, let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is why the point is, fight for joy, stay the course. Stay with the chain, keep riding it. You are going to get steadfast, and steadfastness has a result. It's not the end game, it's the next step is what's great. It's that you're perfect and complete. Now look, we're not talking here about sinless perfectionism. Don't get confused by the word perfect. The word here, perfect, is the word that really means mature. So you know when you make some food in the oven, right? And you make it, and maybe you go to check it out to see if it's ready. And you pull it out. You put all the ingredients in, you stir it up, and you put it in the muffin tin or whatever, and it's cooking in the oven, and it comes out, and then you're like, let me see if it's ready. And you taste it, and you go, not quite ready, put it back in, right? Or you taste it, and you go, that's perfect. Has anyone ever done that before? Am I alone here? Has anyone done that? Okay, what are you saying when you're doing that? Are you saying, that is sinlessly, morally perfect? No. No, you're not saying that. You're saying, that has reached a mature place such that it can be used now for the enjoyment of my diet and stomach. That's what you're saying. So you're not saying sinless perfectionism here. You're just saying it's perfect, it's mature, it's ready. And that's the point. He's saying these trials, you follow it out, you stay the course, you remain, and then you're going to get steadfast. And then the steadfastness is going to lead to perfection, or really maturity. And then it says you'll be complete, lacking nothing. And I love this word complete because it's the same word in the Old Testament that's used for a sacrifice that's ready to be used for worship to God, or a priest who's ready to serve God. And so there's this purpose that God is sort of forming in you, steadfastness. He's making you mature, and He's preparing you for service through your trials. That's why we get the big picture. We fight for joy. We stay the course. We see God's bigger purpose for trials, for my trials. I love a book on this passage by David Platt. He says, when God is the goal, trials are joy. That's a great statement. When God is the goal, trials are joy. But when we get disaligned from God's plan for our life, that's when we just see trials as something we just got to, in the flesh, work to eliminate. And the problem is they come back, or another one comes in another way. All right. Complete, lacking in nothing. Here's the thing. Trials, they're like a ski lift, okay? I've never been skiing, so I had to really, you know, do some Google to kind of figure this out. But I've actually never been skiing, and I say that in all genuineness because whenever I give an illustration, I always think, like, I don't want to alienate people. Like, maybe everybody hasn't been skiing. But look, I haven't been skiing. So trials are like a ski lift, though. Okay, the mountain at the top is where God wants you to get, to be like Christ, more Christ-likeness, more looking like Jesus. And you've got to ride it out. You've got to stay the course. You've got to keep the top of the mountain in view. And you got to go through it. And you got to find joy in it and see the bigger purpose. And as you're on the ski lift, awkwardly sitting there, going to the top, that's an opportunity for you to draw close to the Lord. And that's what our next point is about. Number two, wholeheartedly seek God and His wisdom in the midst of my trials. That's the second point. Wholeheartedly seek God and His wisdom in the midst of my trials. Trials show us our need for God. Hardship, suffering, brokenness shows us that Adam and Eve did not have a good idea. We can't do it alone. We can't act independently of God's presence and will. We need God. Trials show us that. And God wants us to go through our trials with His resources, with His presence in our life. And yet so often we do not avail ourselves to this as Christians. Wholeheartedly seek God and His wisdom in the midst of my trials. Let's look at verse 5. It says, if any of you, look down if you can. This is a really killer verse. Look down if you can. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. All right, gold mine of wisdom. Look, okay, first of all, if any of you lacks wisdom. So, if anyone lacks wisdom this morning, raise your hand. Anybody? Okay. All right. We all lack wisdom, right? That was awkward. Never make people raise their hand in church. Okay. But you can do it when it applies to everybody. The point here, it's implied. We all lack wisdom. Nobody's got perfect wisdom. We all lack wisdom. Now, what's the context here, though? What have we just been talking about? We've been talking about trials, right? So listen, here's the deal. Does God want to give you wisdom about whether to date that girl or that guy? Does He? Yes. Does He care? He cares a lot. Does God want to give you wisdom about whether to take that job, about whether to go to that church, about whether to, you know, go to that school? Does he care? He cares a lot. Does He want to give you wisdom on that? Yes. Can you apply this verse to that? Yeah, you probably can. But let's first apply this verse within the context that it's in. Is that okay? We're talking about trials. We're talking about having this heavenly perspective on your trials. That's very difficult to do. I don't naturally do that. You don't. So what do we need to do that? We need wisdom. And so that's His very next thing. He's like, I know what you're feeling, guys. That's difficult. You need some wisdom. Here's the answer to that. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, and the sort of implied parentheses is, and we all do, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to see life from God's perspective. Wisdom is skillful living in light of the fear of God and the Word of God. Wisdom, though, hang in there with me for one second. I want to tell you something that I think is really important about the book of James. Wisdom is personal. Wisdom's relational. When I think of wisdom, I think of my dad, or I think of a counselor, or I think of a good friend that I trust. Wisdom's personal. Wisdom is relational. Why am I saying that? Here's what I want to say. My point for this point too is to wholeheartedly seek God and his wisdom. I believe it's really important that we see that God wants to be with us personally in the midst of our trials. He's not the distant God of deism. He's the up-close, personal God of the Bible. This is really important. I believe when God is saying here for us to ask for wisdom, he's not just saying, and I'll send you the book of Proverbs. No, he is saying, I want you to ask me to personally be with you in the midst of your trials, and I am wise. I think that's what he's saying. You know, James doesn't mention the Holy Spirit in the whole book. But he talks about wisdom in the exact same way that Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm leaving to his disciples, but I'm sending another counselor. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. James says, the Spirit of wisdom. When we talk about wisdom here, we're talking about divine presence, the wisdom of God personally in our lives. We're not just talking about some bullet points of wisdom. We're talking about God. So the point here, to wholeheartedly seek God and his wisdom in the midst of my trials. There's this story in the book of Acts. There's this guy named Apollos, and he's this really gifted and skilled preacher. And he's going around preaching. He's like a great public speaker. But he had actually, he really was missing some really important aspects of Christianity, but he was still very effective as a Christian. So this married couple, Priscilla and Aquila, they pulled him aside. They said, Apollos, we noticed you're a real good preacher, but have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? And he's like, no, tell me about it. So they start telling him about it, and then he goes and he continues to do his ministry. Why do I say this? Apollos is out doing the Christian life, doing ministry effectively, but he's doing it missing an enormously important resource, divine resource in his life. And someone has to pull him aside and say, Apollos, I need to help you here. So similarly, many of us go through trials the way Apollos was going through ministry. We starve ourselves. We do not avail ourselves of the profoundly important divine resource to help us through the trials, to accompany us in them. And it's God himself. It's the Holy Spirit, it's wisdom. There's a lot here in these verses. I want to unpack it. He says, let him ask. That's a command. Ask for wisdom. God gives generously to all without reproach. He doesn't give it to you and then say, you know, like, here you go. And yeah, you needed it. No, he doesn't insult you as he gives it to you. He just gives generously. He loves you. He's so glad you asked for him for wisdom, and he blesses you with it. He's a great giver. The art of giving, God started that. It will be given to him. This actually is a promise. This is a guarantee. This is like a name it, claim it right here in James. You want wisdom? This is a guarantee. If you ask for wisdom and meet the condition that we're about to go into in just a second, you will get it. He will give it to you. Now, that doesn't mean that you go look for like, that doesn't mean you go, okay, well, I asked for it, but I don't feel anything. Like, what happens when you receive it? Like, does, like, a W get kind of, like, burned on your back? Or, like, what happens? Like, do you start to feel chills? Like, what's the deal? No, wise people don't even call themselves wise. It's not that kind of thing, right? It's just, but the point is that the promise is true. If you ask for wisdom, you meet the condition we're about to talk to, you can be sure God will give you his perspective and his wisdom and his presence in the midst of your trial. All right, I want to look at this condition. He says in verse 6, look at verse 6. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. These two verses are a bit confusing to many. A lot of times we read this verse and we go, okay, I got to have full faith, no doubt. If I have any doubt, I shouldn't expect that I'm going to receive. So we think like, all right, I'm asking for something, but I didn't get it, so maybe my faith-o-meter wasn't high enough, or maybe there was a trace of doubt that was polluting my faith as I submitted it with my request for what I wanted God to do. And so we like sort of try to understand this verse and we ask ourselves questions like that, but I don't think that is how we're supposed to see this. In fact, I don't think James even admits the reality of a faith-o-meter. For James, it's either belief or doubt. There's not this sort of spectrum. There's no middle ground. It's belief or doubt. That's how James talks in the book of James. So here's then you say, all right, Matt, if that's not what it is, because that's how it just naturally reads to me, what is it about then? Here's what I think this is talking about. Many people, even many Christians, they go to God, we sometimes go to God, as one of multiple strategies in our attempt to control and manipulate our circumstances and our trials. I'll give you an example. If you go to Walmart and you're thinking, and you've got your debit card and you're thinking, you know, I'm going to buy something, but I'm not sure if I really want it. Sometimes you might just buy it, but you keep the receipt because you're thinking, I might take this back. I'm going to bring it home. I've got this other thing. I'm going to kind of, once I get it all home, I'm going to figure out how to resolve this situation, okay? So we do stuff like that. God will not have us treat him that way. He will not have us treat his wisdom in that way. That is doubting. That is not faith. That is sort of you trying to be in control and you looking to his wisdom as one of many aspects through which you're seeking to manipulate, control, maybe eliminate trials in your life. Faith, which is literally to rely, to trust, is coming to the end of yourself and every other strategy and humbly seeking God. It's being fully confident in God's wisdom, him, his word, and decisively desiring that his perspective be your perspective on your trials or on anything else. If we come to God with this attitude, which is an attitude of true faith, he guarantees he will give us his presence and he will fill us as full as we can be with his wisdom in the midst of our trial. That's an awesome promise. And that's a clear condition. It's funny, James kind of beats up the guy that asks for wisdom but doesn't really know if he wants it. The guy that's sort of bought it but keeping the receipt, maybe going to take it back, not sure. James kind of beats him up here. Look at all the stuff he says. He's like, the one who doubts, he's like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. James is like, you guys have all seen the Mediterranean Sea. He's talking to his people here. He's like, that person is like a wave. They're just a total victim of circumstance. Whichever way the wind blows, that's where they go. They're like a wave. They're so unpredictable, you don't even know what they're going to do. He says, they are double-minded. Literally, split personality, a two-headed monster, a walking civil war. He says they are unstable in everything. That's what he says. Unstable in all his ways. Because when someone is unstable at such a fundamental and core level of whether or not you believe in God and his will for your life or something else, you can be sure. You show me a person like that, I'll show you a person who is unstable in their family, in their marriage, at work, in all other aspects of life. That's what James says, in all his ways. He's unstable. It would be better to either have full faith and ask God for his wisdom, expecting him to claim and keep that promise and give it to you, or not ask at all. The worst and really the most annoying to James, clearly, is the person who tries to do the sort of happy hug of everything. They're double-minded. They're unstable. The point here is wholeheartedly seek God. The interesting thing with that word double-minded is it's like you're divided. And God calls us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our whole heart, to not be double-minded or double-hearted or split, but to be loyal and to have faith. We want to wholeheartedly seek God and His wisdom in the midst of our trials. It's funny, James, fittingly later in the book, which we'll get to later, but in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Wholeheartedly seek God and His wisdom in the midst of our trials. So we've looked at two huge points, right? This is wisdom when we're in hardship. Wisdom. The first point was to fight for joy, stay the course, see the bigger purpose in my trials. The second point, wholeheartedly seek God and His wisdom. Where? After the fact? Hindsight's 20/20? No. Stop doing that. We've got to grow. In the midst of our trials. In the midst of our trials. As we're going up the ski lift, talking to God, drawing strength from Him. So I would just close with asking a question that I asked myself as I preached this sermon to myself and thought about this challenging message. Is there any hope for us? I really mean that. I asked you earlier, it's possible that maybe at no point in your life have you ever actually responded to a trial in a distinctly biblical and Christian way, a way that reflects this passage. Maybe it's possible that you're in one now and there's an opportunity here for you to do it right, but you're not. I mean, I don't know, but I will say for me, a confession, as a Christian and even as a pastor, I have not handled trials well. I fundamentally see them and treat them as only problems to be fixed. I often seek to fix them alone. And then get this, this is how sick it is. Then I use the trial to justify my aloneness and my distance from God, not just aloneness from people. I often complain in my trials, and then check this out, then I use the trial to justify my lack of joy instead of considering it all joy because I see the bigger picture in my trial. Now look, it's not wrong to want to be out of a trial. Remember, Paul said, I had this thorn in the flesh. I asked the Lord to remove it 3 times. I mean, you want to work on your circumstances. It's not like you just go, trials! I mean, you got to work, but you got to have joy. So I'm just confessing. I ask my wife, this is how I handle trials. I mean, I'm growing in it. The thing I'm good at is stay the course. That's like the only one I can highlight, though. So, to be honest, I find a message like this one today, which is a very good sermon, actually, I think, and it's great wisdom. It's all true, but it quite honestly feels pretty damning. I just have not done this well. And I know myself pretty well, and I may improve a little bit, but I'm going to continue to fail in this. So let's close in prayer. I'm just kidding. So is that it? Is there good news? Is there hope for a failure like me, or for you if you can relate? And that is where it's so important that we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the best advice in the world, but it is not just advice. It is good news. It's good news to failures like me and you. Jesus was tested in the wilderness 40 days, and he passed the test. He was tested all through his life, tempted in every way, yet was sinless. He was tested through the cross, and it says, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He was tested, and he passed every test with perfect joy. He was dependent on the Father in the midst of all of his trials. All the things that I failed to do, that you failed to do, Jesus not only sort of did a bunch of things, no, he did those things. And after living such a perfect life, graduating summa cum laude, he could have just given the valedictorian speech and ascended to untouchable glory, leaving us to do our best to be like him. But that's not the story. He did the unthinkable. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of another, to pay for our sins, to pay for our lack of faith, for our complaining and grumbling and bitterness in the midst of the things God's putting in our life to grow us. He took our punishment, and in God's eyes, when we place our faith, not the faith-o-meter, but decisive faith in the work of Christ, when we do that, in God's eyes, he sees our moral account as completely wiped clean, pure, holy. He sees his Son, Christ. And then get this, you say, well, what about Jesus' perfect life, all of his accomplishments, his perfect faith, his joy in trials, his reliance on the Father? What of that? It doesn't just float away. No, it gets deposited into my account, into your account. That's the amazing thing of the gospel. Our sin on Christ, his righteousness on us. So that we are completely accepted in God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Again, like I said, you may be wondering, how do you get this? I mean, it's faith. It's faith. It's real faith. It's coming to the end of yourself and coming to God and saying, I really need you, I'm sure. Maybe that's a step for someone here today, but I want to focus on this. How does this relate to wisdom when facing hardships? For me, it means that in Jesus, I am forgiven, loved, accepted, and approved. I literally could never be more forgiven, loved, accepted, and approved than I already am in my standing in Christ. What that means then is that even though I failed in so many ways, which I have, I now want to grow in these areas that we've put out there today. I want to grow in these areas, but I am working out my salvation with fear and trembling under the smile of my Heavenly Father, not for the smile. Does that make sense? That's amazing news. That's real hope for failures like me, and hopefully for you as well. So let's ask God to give us grace, to help us grow in the gospel, to see the bigger purpose in our trials, and to have joy. I'm going to pray as the band comes back up.